If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 9. Well, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The people. He brought Peter and James and John, Jesus' inner circle. As I was thinking about this, I thought of David's mighty men. He had 30, but then there were the three of the greatest, and they told of all of their exploits. I don't think Peter, James, and John had many exploits. They weren't mighty warriors. They were fishermen. But what a change Jesus can make in our lives. Jesus brought them when he raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus brought them when he went deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And here they were at the Mountain of Transfiguration. Transfigured means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. Isn't that what we're experiencing as Christians today? God is doing a work in our hearts and in our lives, and he's transforming the outside from the inside. The opposite is to masquerade, an outward change that really doesn't come from within. The place is Mount Hermon, over 9,000 feet. But that's where they were. Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. Elijah enjoyed victory on Mount Carmel. Jesus was transfigured on Mount Hermon and crucified on Mount Calvary. He ascended from the Mount of Olives and will return there as he comes again to establish his kingdom. There is something special about mountains in the Bible. But the growth happens in the valleys, where the trees and the vines and the gardens are planted. And we have to remember that we don't stay up on the mountains. Oh, who else was there? Elijah and Moses. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses had been dead for about 1,400 years. Elijah, 900. Both of these men had previously conversed with God on mountaintops. And here they are again talking with Jesus. Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah on Mount Horeb. Both had been shown God's glory. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Both had amazing departures from the earth. Moses died and was buried by God. Elijah was raptured up into heaven in a flaming chariot. When Jesus returns, he'll raise the bodies of the saints who have died and rapture the living saints, both represented by Moses and Elijah. They were talking with Jesus about his death and his departure, Luke tells us. What a personal conversation this was. Wouldn't it have been interesting to be able to eavesdrop and hear what they were talking about that day? We all need encouragement, don't we? Even Jesus was encouraged by Moses and Elijah. They were talking about God's will for Jesus' life. His suffering wouldn't be an accident, it would be an accomplishment. And again, this wasn't about Elijah and Moses, it was about Jesus. For Jesus met all of the requirements of the law represented by Moses. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies of the prophets, Elijah. Then we have the disciples' response. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. The phrase "he did not know what to answer" is interesting. There's situations in life that demand answers When the word answer is used many times in the Bible, there's no question. But the situation demands an answer. And Peter, it seems like Peter, was always ready. He was the little kid in the front row. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, even when you don't ask the question, they've got their hands up. Some of you know people like Peter. You may even be a Peter. Peter was always on the go. He just wasn't sure where he was supposed to go. But someone said once, it's easier to steer a ship that's moving. And that's true, isn't it? If you have a boat, you can't steer it if it's just sitting there. Jeep's here this morning, and Debbie, he had a boat with two engines in it. And he tried to get me to steer it one day down the barge canal. It was like this. He would take the controls and he would just anticipate where that boat was going. It went wherever he wanted to. Mine, I don't think I hit the side of the canal, but I came pretty close a few times. I credit Peter for trying. The other two probably just stood there, shell-shocked. Peter said, and this is true in Christianity, let's make a tabernacle. Let's make a monument. Let's build a church. Jesus was trying to build people. It's interesting, he never built a building. But he still built a church. And that's so important for us to realize as well. Then we see the Father's response. A cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Both Moses and Elijah had experienced this before. It had been about 600 years since the Shekinah glory had shown in the temple. This was the second time the Father had spoken. The first was at Jesus' baptism. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter said, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Mount Hermon is that holy mountain. That's what the word means. Listen to Jesus. Could there be a better word for us today? Listen to him. Make his word a part of your life. And then we have further instructions. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written that the Son of Man, when he will suffer many things, and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." It was good of the Lord, kind of the Lord, to answer their question, because it seemed like they still didn't get it. He was still working in their hearts and in their minds. So they weren't to broadcast what happened on the mountain outside of their group. They had seen his glory. They were to wait until after the resurrection and then share the gospel. Why did they have to wait? They were told to wait and pray in Acts chapter 1. They needed the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to share their faith. Acts 1, 4 to 8 says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit will bring you into the kingdom of God. The power of the Holy Spirit will transform your life. He will empower you to live life like a Christian. Because after all, we're witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, but we're also witnesses of what he is doing in and through us. And the power of the Holy Spirit will make effective your witness to the truths of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's not how wise we are. It's not how smart we are. It's not how many methods of evangelism we know. It's God working through us, igniting the fire of faith in the hearts of the people that we share him with. And that's faith in evangelism. Faith in sharing the gospel with those who don't know him. That should give us confidence. Because evangelism is not something that we do. It's something that God does. He uses us. But it's his work. And it should give us a boldness when we realize this person I'm sharing my faith with, if God doesn't do something, nothing's going to happen. But if God does something, this life is going to be forever changed. We see that in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's you and the power of the Holy Spirit sharing your faith with those who don't know him. Sharing the gospel with those who don't know him. And working together with God, that life is forever transformed, transfigured from the inside out. It shows through the Christian. But it's the work of God in those lives.